Well, my name's Tyler Fisher. I'm one of the elders here. I'm always excited to bring you the word in the morning, but I'm particularly excited about this message, just what it has to show us and teach us about God's faith and faith in God. So this morning, we're continuing on our summer series here through Hebrews 11 that we're calling Faith of the Flawed as we look at these figures in the Hall of Faith and what they have to teach us about what it means to live in true faith. So far, we have looked at the faith of Abel and how it calls us to keep our eyes fixed on God, to passionately pursue him, and to allow acceptable offerings to be a natural outflowing of our life. Last week, Parker took us through the faith of Noah and how it calls us to persevere, to listen and trust what God is telling us to do, even if it seems ridiculous, and that he is never done using us, even if it seems like that period of our life is over. And today, as we look at the faith of Sarah, we see how it shows us that when we know and we believe what God has said, he will be faithful. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 today. It says this, I'm in the CSB this morning, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore. So as we look at this, we see that by faith, so that's our big action in this whole series, by faith it says that Sarah received the power to do what she was physically incapable of doing in her flesh because she considered him, that is God, who promised, as faithful. This is an incredible example of faith. And we continue to see these examples over and over again of believing, truly believing what God has said and acting on it. A couple weeks ago, a bunch of women from our church went down to Indianapolis for the Gospel Coalition convention this year. One of the keynote speakers there was Jackie Hill Perry. If you haven't read any of her stuff, she's a phenomenal theologian and writer. But in one of her messages there, she said this about faith, and I thought it was just beautiful. Faith is an inner certainty regarding things you cannot see that engages your will, leading you to act in relation to what you believe. I'm going to say that again. Faith is an inner certainty regarding things you cannot see that engages your will, leading you to act in relation to what you believe. And by all accounts here in Hebrews 11, Sarah had this inner certainty. She had this deep faith and acted on this certainty. And we see this all throughout Hebrews 11. A lot of times we can look at these figures and we can go, that's amazing, it's encouraging, but man, how do I live up to that? I struggle to even have the faith that God will give me the patience to be kind to my kids through the entire day, let alone the faith that he can do the impossible in me, like Sarah did. But as we go back and look at these stories, as we unpack the full picture of what their lives looked like and what these promises looked like, we see that it's not always so cut and dry. It's not always such a straight path. And there are some amazing truths that we can learn from the faith of Sarah. So in Hebrews 11, it says this promise, right? She considered him who promised as faithful. So what was that promise? I think that's a natural question to ask. So in order to find that, we need to go back and look at her full story in Genesis. And we've been in Genesis the last couple weeks. We looked at Cain and Abel, son of Adam and Eve. Abel dies, and Seth and Cain have children. This leads us to the story of Noah that Parker took us through last week. As humanity begins to get eviler and eviler, God sends the flood. He saves Noah and his family, and they begin to repopulate the earth. And as we progress on past the story of Noah, we get to this time that, guess what happens when you let people be people? They think they're awesome again, and they build this city, and they say, we can build a tower that can extend to the heavens. this tower called Babel. And God says, I don't think this is a great idea. So he comes down and he confuses their language and he scatters them to the corners of the earth. And when we get to Genesis 12, we're introduced to this figure named Abraham, or Abram as he's referred to in the text, an idol worshiper living in the lands of Canaan. And God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, pick up all of your life, those around you, come follow me, and I will make your name great. I will bless you greatly, and I will make you into this great nation. Abraham picks up his life and follows him in an act of faith that David's going to talk us through and talk about next week. But in Genesis 15, God comes back to Abraham after he's been following him, and he gives him a little bit more clarity and specifics to this promise. Among other things, he tells Abraham, go out and look at the night sky, and I will give you offspring as numerable as the stars in the sky. I don't know if you've tried to count the stars. It's a lot of offspring. And this culminates in a covenant ceremony between Abraham and God. Now, covenant ceremonies back in this time, it was a cultural practice, not a Hebrew practice. They weren't as cut and dry as signing a contract or like a, you know, playground spit in your hand and shake on it like we do or our kids do. They were a little bit more messy. They involved a lot of animals, like the whole meat section at Festival Foods. A lot of these animals would be cut in half, split in two, and those entering the covenant would walk in between these animals, signifying, if I do not hold up my end of this bargain, if I don't do what I say I'm going to do, I will become like these animals. I'm at their mercy. But in a little turn of events that could be surprising, it is not Abraham who walks through and completes this covenant. It is God himself who walks through signifying this and putting his very nature, the very being of who he is, on the line if these promises do not come to pass. Now, this morning, we're talking about Sarah, not Abraham, and she plays a key role in all of this covenant business because, you see, in order to have offspring, she's going to need to be involved. Generally, aside from one specific exception we see in Scripture, in regards to this offspring business, it takes two to tango, and generally, Sarah, or the woman, has more to do with it than the man. One problem. In Genesis 11, when we're introduced to Sarah, and in Hebrews 11, we know that she's barren. She can't have kids. Now, this seems like a pretty significant issue in regards to this promise to have offspring. The one who is needed to physically fulfill the promise that God has said will happen is physically unable to do so. So this poses our first major question in the faith of Sarah, and that is, do we believe that God will do what he says he will do, even if it seems impossible? Do we believe that God is good, that he cannot lie, that he's working for our good, for his ultimate glory? Do we consider him who promised as faithful? And I think we all would instinctively say yes. Of course, he's God. He's faithful. But really, when the weights and the pressures of the world start to press on us, when the physical realities seem insurmountable or impossible, do we truly believe, do we truly have faith that God will do what he said he will do? Or do we start to hedge our bets a little bit? Do we start to allow logic, what the world tells us most likely will happen, to counterbalance the impossible powers and realities of our God? How about this one? Do we consider him as faithful when we're going through something hard, when we're struggling with something, when there's something that seems insurmountable in our lives, and we pray and we plead to our God, and he says no? Do we still consider him as faithful? Because I'll say this, for the last 4 years, I have prayed that my mother would be healed, be restored to her physical self, that it would be done in a way, miraculous way, that would bring the most glory to God and be a testament to his glory, and he has not done it. Is he faithful? I would say absolutely. Does it make sense to me? No. I struggle from my human perspective to see how that wouldn't bring more glory to God, but I am not God, therefore I do not have the right to decide what is good or to answer that question. The question that we have to ask is, can I trust God that he is good and his answer to our prayers, to my prayer, is the best possible answer for me that will bring him the most glory? Do I consider him as faithful, regardless of the answer or what it looks like? When we think about this impossible faith that Sarah's talking about, this impossible faith to believe, I think there's a lot that we can learn from the faith of our children. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, when he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, what he's speaking to here is children, they see and they believe. They hear something and they believe. They have this unique ability to have an unhindered, unaltered faith to believe that the impossible will happen. When I was a child, I had an unhindered faith and conviction that God could and would turn me into a Jedi Knight and give me the power of the Force to use for his glory. I would have been the coolest evangelist in the world. This is like every childhood fantasy I had fulfilled. Thank you, Josh Walker. I'm trying to figure out if Tiffany will let me get this printed and put it somewhere in our house. I think the answer is no. But children also have this unique ability to see through circumstance, to see through hardship, to see through things when they don't seem good and see true intent. When Tiffany or I have to say no to our children, have to discipline our children, they don't like it. When we have to say, that is not good for you right now, there's a better thing for you, they don't like that process, but they never question our love or our care for them. When we discipline them after the initial sting, what is their first response? To come back to us and let us hold them and comfort them, because our care for them, our love for them, is never in question. But as we get older, as we begin to know better, as we feel the pains and the pressures of the world, as we get more knowledge, we learn more about how the world works, scientific principles, the laws of physics, we begin to put our belief in what those things tell us can and can't be done, instead of what God tells us can and will be done. Faith, belief, begins to be replaced with unbelief. We stop saying God can move that mountain, and we start saying God could move that mountain, I think. And this is why I think we need to remember and be reminded of the reality of God and that nothing is too hard for him. Because we all have something in our lives that feels impossible. A marriage that needs to be restored, an adoption that needs to be funded, salvation of a family member who just cannot listen, medical conditions that need to be healed, the power to forgive something that seems unforgivable, the ability to put to death our favorite sins. And whatever it is in your life, God can do it. Because here's the thing about God. He is not like anyone you have or will ever know. He has no limitations. He is all powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. He is sovereign, always strong, never tired. Yet unbelief will move you to construct a God in your own image, to work in your own strength, and therefore you'll begin to believe that God has a weakness and cannot do the impossible, or that God is not good, and therefore he will not do the impossible for you. Sarah did this. She struggled with this. as the years pressed on, as she continued to grow older and no child came, she began to question if God could do or would do the impossible for her, and she stepped in and took control of the situation herself. Genesis 16, 1 and 2 say this: Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So in an act that seems completely unthinkable to us in our commitment and understanding of a marriage, Sarah begins to question if God could or would do the impossible for her, what he had promised, and as her belief begins to be replaced with unbelief, she steps in to take control of the situation and says, "If my body cannot do this, then maybe Hagar's can." And she gives her husband to another woman. And let's just be honest, we do this all the time. We see God move in our lives. We hear his promises. We have 66 chapters, 1,200 pages of who he is and what he has said he will do for us, what he has done and what he will do for us. Yet, we get tired of waiting. We begin to doubt if it's actually possible, and we step in, we start to meddle with things. We begin to try and take control. When confronted with the impossible realities and hardships of this world, where we should see a faithful God who will do what he said he will do, we question and we take control. We see a hard situation, a confrontation, maybe an argument. Maybe it's in our marriage, at work, with a friend, here at church. We get so worried about our reputation, how we will be seen, that what I think is right should be done, that I step in and try to manipulate and take control of the situation to get that done rather than trusting God to do what is right and trusting that he will. We get worried about our finances, what our house looks like, our cars look like, what our retirement account looks like, what we're going to eat. Yet Matthew 6, 31 and 32 reminds us this. So don't worry saying, "What will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." During the home study for our adoption process, there's like a ton of interviews. It's crazy. A social worker asked Tiffany and I if we're goal-oriented people. And it was one of those moments that we kind of both paused and looked at each other and went, "Huh, hadn't really thought about that." And we both replied and said, "No, not really." And that I could tell it kind of threw the social worker a little bit. But as we began to explain why we answered that way, it's not because we aren't necessarily driven or organized people, but it's because I don't believe my future is mine to dictate. So yes, I will set goals on how to be the best father I can be, how to be the best husband I can be, how to be the best elder I can be, how to be the best employee I can be. But why would I invest time and put goals for what 25 years should look like if it's not mine to dictate? Maybe you're here this morning and you're walking a really hard path. Serious illness, the loss of job, or loved ones, infertility, drug addiction, crisis of salvation, and we wonder, are you there, God? Do you care, God? Don't you see the hardship, the pain that I am going through? I can't bear this anymore, so maybe, just maybe, I can make this a little bit better. We step in, we try to take control. Belief becomes unbelief, and we start to wonder if God is truly faithful. If he really means what he says in Romans 8, 28, when Paul reminds us, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Again, I just want to be clear. This does not mean that God will or has to answer every one of our impossible prayers. Remember, it says all things work according to his purpose, not mine. It's not up to me to define what is good or what is best. He is God, so he has the right to move however, whenever, and wherever he pleases. But the challenge is this: to believe that God is God, which means he can answer my impossible prayer, and God can give me an impossible faith to trust him even if he doesn't. That what he chooses to do is the best possible option for me because ultimately it will bring the most glory to him. When we know and we believe what God has said, he will be faithful. I know it's okay to need a reminder. That's what this is for. Church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, even Sarah needed a reminder. In Genesis 17, just a chapter after she tries to take control of the situation and gives her husband to Hagar, God is conversing with Abraham and comes back and reminds him in verse 19, "No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac." Now, I think it's interesting to note, this comes immediately after Abraham is pleading with God to accept Ishmael, the son that he had through Hagar, as the appropriate heir and path to this promise. And God says, "No, I have another plan." But at least now God's giving them some specifics, right? Like he's giving him a name, Isaac, and he's saying Sarah will bear this son. So no doubt this has to be a little bit more for them to believe, right? A little bit easier. But if that wasn't enough, in Genesis 18, it says, God himself, the Lord in human form, along with a couple angels, comes and visits Abraham and Sarah and reiterates this promise, saying, "I will certainly come back to you in a year's time. And Sarah will have a son." Now we have a means, that is Sarah, a name, Isaac, and a time, next year. So now they have to believe, right? Yet it goes on to tell us in Genesis 18, verses 10 and 11, "Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were getting old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself. 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight?' Now the Lord God," he's God, so he hears this, and he says, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is there anything impossible for the Lord?" To which Sarah, as if she's not talking to the God of the universe, says, "I did not laugh." And in what has to be one of the greatest responses in the Bible, God says, "No, but you did." Just to be clear, check the tape. Right? And we all kind of giggle because it seems ridiculous. Even God can be a little sassy. Right? We say, how could they not believe? God was right there. He was saying, this will be his name. This is how it will happen. And this is when it will happen. But let's remember, it's been 24 years since God gave this initial promise. That's 12 times a year, over 240 opportunities for Sarah to think this promise would come to fruition. 240 plus opportunities for disappointment. 24 years of waiting, wondering if God was going to do what he was going to do. 24 years of watching other children be born and grow. And it doesn't happen. And I'll be honest, it takes a lot less than 24 years for me to start questioning God. I've been walking a path recently in my life that's required me to take a number of steps of faith, to trust that God's going to be faithful, to trust that he's going to do what he's promised in Scripture. And I will confess, it was only a matter of days before I started to question if I was doing the right thing, if God would be faithful in this, if he would do what he has promised over and over again in Scripture. Even in seemingly trivial things. Last year, Tiffany and I bought a new house. We knew for certain without a doubt, the way everything went, I knew God was in this. I knew it was a plan. I knew he wanted us to have this house. But interest rates are skyrocketing, and I have to refinance this year. And I'm starting to go, God, was this right? Was this your plan? Why, if I am so certain that he was in this, would I begin to question, if the circumstances of the world change, does he not have a plan? Is he not a big enough God to see that? No. This is a question we all struggle with. And it's one Sarah struggled with too. Yet Numbers 23:19 reminds us this of God. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And God was faithful to Sarah. In Genesis 21, verses 1 through 6, it tells us this: the Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time God had told him, Abraham named his son, who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. I do not think it a coincidence that as God fulfills this promise, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, meaning in the joy of his faithfulness. See, God redeemed laughter of unbelief that we see in Genesis 18 with laughter of belief through a son named Isaac, which means he laughs because he is faithful, because he has a plan. He cannot lie, and he will do what he promised. So, as we look at this story of Sarah, as we look at all that transpired, these moments where she began to doubt, where she stepped in to try and take control of the situation, where as the years dragged on, this incredible promise, seemed to become a ridiculous impossibility. We see that through all of this, the path was not as clear as it seemed in Hebrews 11, but she still had faith and considered him who promised as faithful. He cannot lie, and he will do what he promised. When we know what he has said and when we believe what he has said, he will be faithful. Now, God came to Sarah and Abraham in a very specific way. He promised them very specific things. I don't know about you, but God did not come to Tiffany and I in a vision and tell us the names of every one of our children. But God does promise much to us in his scripture. We're promised comfort in our God. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says this: come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're promised strength in our God. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We're promised that nothing that we confront in this world is too much or too big for our God. John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. and we are promised redemption and salvation in Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Abraham had these promises secured through a covenant with God in which God put his very nature on the line. But our eternity, our security, is found in a covenant secured with the very blood of God, that is Jesus himself. So as we close this morning, let me ask you this. What are you struggling to believe God can do for you? What insurmountable mountain are you facing that just you can't see a way over it? What crisis of faith are you facing that you just don't have a question for? What long, hard process have you been walking that with every passing step, with every passing day, it gets a little bit harder to believe that God will do as he promised, that he will give us these things that he promises in Scripture, a little bit harder to believe that whatever this process is, it is for my best interest and for his most glory? Let us come to him this morning, church. Let us confess these things to him. Let us speak openly to him and confess where these things are hard for us. Let us draw inspiration from Sarah, a woman who faced an impossibility, who walked and struggled at times to maintain her belief, yet at the end of the day, says she considered him who promised as faithful. And because of that, he did what he said he would do. So let us be inspired this morning. And just like Sarah, let us be a church that considers him who promised as faithful. Because when we know and we believe what God has said, he will be faithful. Do pray with me, church. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we confess we do not always rest securely in that promise, in the promises that you give us in Scripture, Lord. That when faced with the hardships of the world, Lord, we begin to question, we begin to wonder. We try to take control. But Lord, as we come before you this morning, we confess that, Lord, and we just ask, give us faith. Give us this impossible faith to believe. No matter what the answer is, no matter what the circumstances, Lord, give us this impossible faith to believe that you are God, that you are good, that you cannot lie, and that you will be faithful. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, Tammy and I will be in the back corner. We would love to pray with you. Let us come before God this morning. Let's confess these things to him and let us heap worship back upon him, because he and he alone is worthy.